Let's pray. Father, at this time, as we continue worship and seeking to hear from your holy word, we pray that you would lead us, that you would guide us by your Spirit to all truth, Father, so that we may behold the beauty of our Savior. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14. This morning we will continue through this study of John's Gospel, specifically this upper room discourse. And this morning we come to some of the most familiar verses and familiar words in this whole Gospel. This section begins with these words, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Do not let your hearts be troubled. There's no telling how many times in the course of this world that these words have been uttered by many different people. How many parents have gone to their children, to their bedside or beside them, holding their hand when they're afraid and looked at their children saying, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." How many times a husband has gone to his wife and held her hand when it seems like all the world around them was collapsing and said, "Do not let your heart be troubled." How many times pastors have gone to the hospital, to the sick and to the dying, and sat on their hospital bed, held their hand and looked at them and said, "Don't let your heart be troubled." How many funerals we've attended when these words have been spoken, once again reminding us not to let our hearts be troubled. These words were first spoken by the Lord Jesus the night before his crucifixion, spoken to his remaining disciples, the last 11, the night that, of all nights, the disciples should have looked at Jesus and held his hand and said, "Jesus, don't let your heart be troubled. We know what's going to happen tomorrow." And yet one author said it this way: on this night, when all of nights, it would have been appropriate for his disciples to encourage him and support him, we discover that they only see their loss. Jesus, therefore, must encourage them. On the very night, he is to taste death on their behalf. He speaks to their confused bewilderment, their fickle faith, their dim vision, even their self-absorption. And he says to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Why? Because he's a loving and a gracious Savior who cares for his own. We all have reasons for our hearts to be troubled in this world and in this life and even today. But my prayer is, as we walk through this passage, you will see several reasons why the Lord Jesus still reaches out his hand to his people and tells us not to let our hearts be troubled. So with that, let's stand and read God's word together. John chapter 14. "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? These words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me and the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Father, once again we ask and plead that you help us in this moment to meet with you, to worship you, and to have understanding to all truth. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The first reason that Jesus can tell us not to let our hearts be troubled is because he promises a future hope. Here in verse 1, Jesus says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Remember the context of what's happening here, of why the Lord Jesus is even speaking of this. In chapter 13, Jesus has this meal with these disciples, one last final meal. And Jesus, in a great act of humility, goes and washes the disciples' feet. And then after that, he begins to reveal to them that he's going to be betrayed by one of them. And not only that, he will also be denied by Peter. Peter tells Jesus, "I want to go with you. I will die for you, Lord Jesus." And he says, "You will not die for me. I'm going to die for you. Before that, you are going to deny me three times." And then these famous words come about because in this moment, you can imagine these disciples. There's this anxiousness, this worry, this fear. They don't know exactly what's going to happen, but they know that this night of all nights is a little bit different. So Jesus tells them not to let their hearts be troubled, but to do something, to believe in God and to believe in Jesus also. He is reminding them to have faith. What is the cure to our anxious and fearful hearts is faith in the Lord Jesus. Jesus, and remember, we have something the disciples did not have. We have the full canon of Scripture, both the Old and the New Testament all together. We know the end of the story, but in this moment, they haven't yet seen Jesus crucified. They haven't yet seen Jesus resurrected. They don't know that Jesus is going to go to the Father. They've heard these things, but they haven't fully understood them. So Jesus is reminding them, you've had faith in the Father. Now it's time to remember to have faith in me. Why? Because Jesus is going to go away. He says this in verse 2. "In my Father's house are many dwelling places or rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." So Jesus' first promise to these disciples who are struggling, his promise to us is that Jesus goes away to prepare a place. Jesus will tell us throughout these several chapters, it is a good thing that I go. It's better, actually, that I go to the Father so that I can send the Spirit, so that I can go and prepare a place. It's the season where in the next few months you will also prepare your homes for visitors and for friends and for families, for football games and for Thanksgiving and Christmas that's coming up in the next couple of months, birthday parties, and there's a lot to do to prepare a house. Women usually have a little bit more to do because the men don't always see what's around to do, to mop and to clean and to put the laundry up, and their wives have to tell them, "There's things to do, I promise. There's plenty of things to prepare the house." Well, Jesus goes to prepare the place in heaven for us in a different way. Jesus is going to die, and Jesus is going to be resurrected. Jesus is going to give up his entire life in order to prepare this place for us. And then he will go to the right hand of the Father. Heaven is already existing in this moment, but Jesus says it needs to be prepared so that you can enter into it, so that you can go and be with me. So don't lose heart, because one day you will be with me again. This is what Jesus is promising these disciples. You will see me again. Verse 3, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's a beautiful promise that Jesus is making. This right here, this is what makes heaven, heaven, because of the presence of God. We've been studying through on Wednesday nights Revelation, the book of Revelation, and we've been in chapters 21 and 22 for a couple of weeks. And as beautiful as heaven is going to be and what it's going to look like, if Christ was not there, it would not be beautiful. But Jesus makes this promise. This is why they can have comfort in this moment. This is why you and I can have comfort, because this world is not our home. These trials and struggles and tribulations, these are not eternal. The presence of Christ and salvation is eternal. One day these things will pass away. And so Jesus tells these disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to go, but one day you will be with me. Jesus continues by giving us another reason why we aren't to be troubled. It's because he's given us the way. He's given us the way to that future hope, to that heavenly destination. Verse 4, and you know the way where I'm going, tells his disciples. You know where I'm going. You know where I'm going. You know how to get there. And Thomas says to Jesus, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? If we don't know the destination, we don't have a clue what you're talking about, Jesus. How can we get there? And Jesus says, maybe the most famous verse in this whole gospel, that I am, verse 6, the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This is the sixth out of the seven I am statements of Jesus that he has shared in the gospel of John so far. All of these I am statements reveal further who Jesus is, his character, and what he's come to do by living and dying and being resurrected. And now he is looking at these disciples and saying, you don't know the way, you're looking at the way. I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. He is the way to what? To the Father at the end of verse 6. This verse is not very popular back in Jesus' day and even in our day, because what this verse is teaching is that there is one way to God. That's it. One way to God. When Stacy and I were going to the beach just a couple of weeks ago, I plugged the GPS in down to Surfside Beach, and it came about like seven different routes. You can avoid the toll roads. You can avoid the interstate. You can avoid flood zones. You can get there the quickest way and to your destination. And that's how a lot of people in our world today view God. There's God, and there's a bunch of different ways and routes to get there. It doesn't matter how you get there as long as you get there. And Jesus says, this is not a GPS system. There's one route. There's one way to the destination, to the Father, and it's through me, through Jesus. What does it mean, through Jesus? It's faith in Jesus, trusting and believing, going back to verse 1, believing in Jesus, that what he has said and what he has done is actually true. He says, I am the only way. He says, I am the only truth as well. Again, this does not go well with our culture. We live in a culture where truth is relative, where we, according to culture, have the ability to make up truth. Whatever makes me feel happy and feel good, that's my truth, and I can speak my truth, and you can speak your truth and live it out, whatever. And that's the way in the world that we live in. Whatever, however the wind blows, truth changes according to the culture and to the world. And Jesus is reminding us here, that's not the case. He is the truth. He's the revealer of the truth and the speaker of the truth. And what the Lord Jesus says is true, is true. And what he says is false, is false. And that Jesus is reminding these disciples of that. He's telling them, you're going to hear all kinds of false teachings. You're going to hear all kinds of false theologies and doctrines. But I am the truth. I am the way to the Father, and I am the one to believe in. He's revealed himself to us through his word. As believers, we must know His Word in order to know the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so if we do not know His Word, we cannot know the truth. We cannot live in the truth and walk in the truth and be changed by the truth. And we cannot point others to the truth. A whole world that believe in falsehood and lies, if we don't believe and hold and stand firm to the truth, we have nowhere to point others as well. So Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I am the life. Another theme that has been throughout all of John's gospel. John's gospel begins with Jesus speaking about Jesus being the light of life. He is the one that is the author of life. The only reason there's any existence is because Christ has created all things. And the only reason that there is salvation and eternal life is because of what Jesus has done. John 11:25, we saw this just a few weeks ago. Jesus, looking at Martha, after she lost her brother, reminds her that I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, will live again. Jesus is saying, I am the way to the Father, and that means life eternally. There's a lot of ways that we think that we can enter into heaven. We think we can have our own pleasures that will get us to heaven. We think good works and riches and treasures and the faith of parents and grandparents will get us into heaven. But Jesus is saying, there's one way, and it's your faith through me to enter into heaven with the Father. And that's our greatest need, is to have a right relationship with the Father. Because naturally, because of our sins, Paul tells us in the book of Romans that we are, and we don't like to think about it this way, naturally enemies against God because of our sin. Because we've broken every rule of God. We've rebelled against God. You might not have been a rebellious teenager against your parents in school, but we've all naturally, because of sin, rebelled against the holy God. And not lived up to the standard that He calls us to in His Word. But through faith in Christ, there is forgiveness and hope and life and new life and everlasting life and a beautiful relationship with the Father. We're no longer enemies, but we're children, sons and daughters of the Most High God. So Jesus is saying, here's what I'm promising. Here's why you don't have to let your hearts be troubled, because I've made the way if you believe in me. He continues in verse 7 and says, if you have known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him. So Jesus is telling them, teaching them, once again, saying something that to the ears of these Jewish disciples, it's hard to hear, but it's true that Jesus is the revealer of the Father. The Son is revealing the Father. Philip says in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough. Just show us the Father, Jesus. Let us have a glimpse of the glory of the Father, and that will be just fine with us. And then you can hear this touch of sadness in Jesus' voice in verse 9. Looks at Philip, the rest of the disciples, and says, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? You've been walking with me for 3.5 years. You've been listening to sermon after sermon, teaching after teaching. You've witnessed all of these miracles, everything. I've been with you moment after moment, and you still look at me, and you still do not have the eyes of faith. That's one of the themes that we've looked at in John's gospel. One of the warnings that I've given out over and over and over. How many of us, how many of you maybe, have been to church for years and years and years, have heard prayers offered, have heard scripture read, have heard of the things of the Lord, and yet still do not know Him. There's a great danger in this. There's a great danger in knowing about Jesus and not truly knowing Him through faith. And Jesus is warning Philip here and the rest of the disciples. He's saying at the end of verse 9, he who has seen me, truly, truly seen me, has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? He asked Philip and the rest of the disciples, do you not believe that there's this special relationship between the Father and the Son and also the Holy Spirit? He says, do you not recognize this relationship? Do you not recognize that I am God in the flesh who has made himself known? He says, these words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father is abiding in me and he does these works. He's saying, the Father is revealing this to you, Philip. The Father is revealing this to each of us. Jesus has come to reveal the Father. Jesus has come to show us the one true and living God, which again is the reason why Jesus can say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It comes not from other world religions. It comes through faith in the Lord Jesus. But Jesus says one more thing to Philip and to the rest of the disciples, understanding that they haven't truly heard yet. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you can't believe my words, he says otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Jesus is recounting these different works that he's done. Turning water into wine, healing the lame man, giving sight to the blind, raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus saying, just think back, just for a moment. Reflect and remember all the things you've seen me do. All the works, all the signs that I have done. And then maybe, just maybe, you will finally see and it'll click for you that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. I am the one that you need more desperately than anyone else in this entire universe. Jesus tells these disciples, look, see, behold, believe, and worship, because that's what we need. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of trials of this life, we too need to remember that Jesus has revealed the Father to us. And if you are walking in a right relationship with God, then whatever trials and troubles come your way, you can still have faith and you don't have to let your hearts be troubled in this world. Because if God is for you, who can be against you? It's a beautiful promise that we need to remember. These next couple of verses, verses 12 through 14, seem a little odd to follow all of this. But Jesus also reminds them one other thing, one other reason not to let their hearts be troubled, because they still have work to do. Look at verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. So Jesus looks at these disciples and say, if you have faith in me, if you believe in me, you've seen the works that I do, and guess what? You are going to participate in these same works. But then he takes it a step further and he says, and greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. Now there's a lot of speculation about what these greater works are, but it's hard to beat Jesus at raising people from the dead. So what is it that Jesus means here? Well, what was the purpose, the ultimate purpose of Jesus coming to this world? It was to save and to seek that which is lost. To make known God the Father so that sinners like you and me can be in a right relationship with him and experience salvation, not only now, but for all of eternity. It was the mission of Christ sent by the Father to save us from our sins. And so what I think Jesus is saying here is these greater works is now we are participating in this same mission of God. And a little bit later in John's gospel, Jesus is going to look at these same disciples and say, as I have been sent into the world, now you are sent into the world as well. And so it's greater works, not because we are better than Jesus. It's not because we are more powerful than Jesus. It's because our influence goes further. Remember, Jesus, when he was on earth, he was confined to an earthly body. He was fully God, but he was also fully man. And so he could only go the distance that his body, his physical body, would take him around Jerusalem and around those surrounding areas. But now that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father And he sent the Holy Spirit, as we'll talk about next week, Lord willing, the Holy Spirit to indwell in us, to guide us, and to be our helper. We now carry the Spirit of Christ all over the world, to every tribe, tongue, nation, and people group. And we are spreading this gospel to those who are in need, to those who also have troubled hearts, to those who are suffering, to those who need a Savior. It's a pretty daunting task when you think about the Great Commission, when you think about making disciples of all nations and proclaiming the gospel to those around us. That's why I'm thankful for verses 13 and 14, because Jesus says, listen, you've got this task, you've got this job, but you're not going to do this in your own power. He says, verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, he's speaking of prayer, that will I do so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And you have to be careful, because some of these verses have been stripped out of their context. That's why, if you notice, for the most part, we walk verse by verse, chapter by chapter through Scripture so that we can keep things in context. Because it's really easy to take these couple of verses and rip them out and say, Jesus says I can ask for whatever I want and he'll give it to me. And there's a lot of name it and claim it theology out there that is sending people to hell because they have bought into lies and false teaching because of this. And there's a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing preaching those false doctrines, and people are listening to them online and reading their books and going to their churches. So it's important, one, that you know who you're listening to, but it's also important to know this context. And so what is the context of this prayer that Jesus is speaking of, the powerful prayer of asking anything in his name? Well, it's that phrase right there that's significant, in his name. Or as 1 John talks about, according to his will. How are we to know the will of God but inside the Scriptures? We must know the Word of God. If we're going to pray in the name of Christ, we must know him intimately as our Savior and our Lord. And so when we are praying for what? Praying for the mission. Praying for the work, the greater works. Making him known to those around us. Ask in my name. Ask that I would be glorified. Ask that it would be successful. So what is Jesus saying here? As his people, don't let your hearts be troubled. You have work to do, and as you work, know that I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you by my Spirit, and as you pray and you commune with me in prayer, and you're not just praying aimlessly, you're praying in my name for my glory to be displayed among the world. On Wednesday night when we were in Revelation chapter 21, one of the beautiful verses that I just could not stop thinking about is when it talks about the people of God and the new heavens and the new earth, when all evil and all the enemies of God and his people are vanquished forever and we are with him in his presence. It says that they will glorify God. They will display his glory for all of eternity. And that is not just for the future. I challenge us Wednesday night. That ought to be our lives now. So that means in our prayer life, the way that we pray, praying for God to use us to make his name known, that the Son would be glorified. That ought to be your aim in life. Whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever you think, to glorify the Son. This is what Jesus is saying here. He's telling us to work and to make him known, because guess what? There is a world full of people just like you and me that have troubled hearts, troubled souls. Many of them have troubled hearts and troubled souls because we've been there. They're without Christ. That might be you today. You might have a troubled heart and a troubled soul because you are still dead in your trespasses and sins, and you need a new life today. You need to come to Christ and be born again and be saved and have new life. Some of us have troubled hearts because as believers, we're in a season where we are in unrepentant sin. This might be some of you or many of you. You have unconfessed sin in your heart, and you think, I don't know why I feel so anxious and so troubled all the time. And it might be because you need to remember the Savior that died to make you free. died to wash away all of your sins and confess to your Heavenly Father. That does not bring shame to you. Christ has taken that shame on the cross for us. But some of us have troubled hearts just because of the world we live in, because of the struggles and the sufferings, just part of living in this broken world. And that's why Jesus tells us not to forget these things. There's a movie. It's not a very inspiring movie to many of you, but there is a kid's movie called Finding Nemo. Some of you have seen this as parents and grandparents, and it's about this little boy, Fish. His name's Nemo, and he gets separated from his father. And his father goes on this journey across the entire sea to rescue and save his son, Nemo. And on the way, he meets another fish named Dory, and she cannot remember anything. She suffers from short-term memory loss. And one of the only things she can remember is this: just keep swimming, just keep swimming, just keep swimming. And I say that because often we as believers, we have short-term memory loss when it comes to Christ. We have spiritual amnesia. That's why I said earlier in my pastoral prayer, we forget sometimes the faithfulness and the goodness of God. We forget these promises that Christ has given us to not have troubled hearts. And so rather than just keep swimming, I'm telling you this morning, just keep trusting. Just keep hoping. Just keep believing. This is what Jesus is telling. And just keep working. Because he has given us these things so that we would not have our troubled hearts. Jesus does not want you to go through this life troubled and fearful and anxious. He wants you to hold on to him because he's holding on to you. Let's pray. Father, you know the hearts in this room. You know those hearts better than I do, because you've made them. You've created them, Father. You know each of the trials and the struggles, the fears in this room right now, Father. You know those struggling with sin and temptation. So, Father, in this moment, I ask that you use your word and your spirit to comfort the hearts of this people this morning. Help them to remember. Help them to just keep believing and hoping and trusting in the Lord Jesus today. Lord, I pray that they would remember their future hope, that Christ has gone to prepare a place, that Christ has made a way through his life and death and resurrection, that Christ has revealed you, the Father, to us. And that until we get there, Christ has left us with work to do. Help us as your people, Father, to proclaim the goodness of the Savior to a lost and dying world that also has troubled hearts, Father. And help us to point them to the precious Savior that can save their souls. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Stand and respond by singing, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.'"